We just read from the 11th chapter of John. And today we also begin to prepare our hearts for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as we do that, we have a question posed before us in the bulletin. Why did the resurrection and the life weep? Now, that might sound like a strange way to talk about verse 35. We all know verse 35. Jesus wept. It's one of those trivia, Bible trivia questions, right? But we know the verse. But as we take that verse and put it in the context of who Jesus is putting himself forward as, we have to ask that question. Why did the resurrection and the life weep? Now, it's important for that tension to be in your mind. Someone might ask, Pastor, if Jesus is God and he is sovereign over all things, then why cry when Lazarus dies? Another way to ask that would be, if Jesus knew what he was going to do, he goes there with the purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. If he knew he was going to do that, then why the tears? Now, these are honest questions that we ask ourselves when we look at the text, and we do see some tension here, don't we? Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And within the same context, Jesus wept. There's tension. Why does the resurrection and the life weep? Now, I believe that as we consider this very important aspect of the gospel, we can learn a lot about what Jesus has done for sinners. We can learn a lot about the gospel. And we're given a truth that we can meditate on. You know, we're good Presbyterians. We want a week of meditating before the Lord's Supper. And like I said, when I read John chapter 11, I think that with all of the weaknesses of your pastor, just put that aside and take the text. We have sufficient material for preparation. The resurrection and the life weeps. Now, the first thing that we can learn about Jesus' weeping as the resurrection of the life is that he wept as a human. He wept as a human. That might seem really obvious to us, but at times we tend to forget the humanity of Christ. Some think about Christ as a human. You know, liberal Christians love the humanity of Christ. They appreciate the humanity of Christ. If it's Jesus as a teacher, Jesus as a rabbi, Jesus as a social activist, and they focus on the humanity of Christ. For some reason, Bible-believing churches such as ours, we tend to focus more on the divinity of Christ when talking about Jesus. And I'm not accusing us, but the temptation is there to forget that Jesus is presented in the scriptures with two natures, humanity and divinity. Often we tend to think of Jesus as God who sits enthroned in heaven, the one who judges the earth, the one who calls sinners to repentance, the one, as the book of Revelation presents him, fiery with a sword coming out of his mouth. There's not too much humanity in that description of Christ. But we need to remember these two natures. The Nicene Creed states, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And we see that even in the ancient creeds, there's this tension, very God of very God made man. The Lord Jesus became man. He was really born. And I think August is a great time to think about the incarnation. It's a great time. Jesus was a young boy. He needed to learn the trade of his father. He was a craftsman, one working in stone, a carpenter. He had to learn that trade. Jesus was a teenager, a sinless teenager. Jesus was a young man. Jesus was in his 20s. Jesus was in his 30s. And when we think about Jesus, we need to think about him as someone who really experienced life. Not someone who comes down onto the scene of history as a 30-year-old man with a bunch of disciples all around him. There was a life that led up to that. And as we think about the text, Jesus wept, in the context of John 11, we are faced with the fact and forced to look at the fact that Jesus is not the Übermensch. You know that word from philosophy, from Nietzsche? He is not a Superman. Jesus is not one who started as human and attained something greater than humanity. Jesus was truly human, genuine in his human nature, and not beyond emotions and feelings and care. Truly human. Capable of real emotion. Jesus wept. He wept as a human. And in that humanity, he wept because he loved Lazarus very much. He loved him. He loved his sisters. In the beginning of chapter 11, we're told that Martha called for Jesus to come to Bethany because Lazarus was ill. And when this call came forward, it wasn't Jesus, an acquaintance that you know is ill, or Jesus, someone that you may or may not have affection for, is ill. The one whom you love is ill. Friends, this is tender. This is genuine human affection for someone that Jesus loved, and it was obvious to those around him that Jesus loved him. It wasn't the grouchy grandfather, "Well, of course I love you. Why would I need to say it?" It's genuine, felt emotion. One that you love is ill. Most of us here have loved ones who have died, loved ones who have been very sick, and you know the pain associated with that. You know that there is a sense in which you just feel so torn up as you grieve. Even as Christians, as we grieve, we are commanded to weep with those who weep. And we are also commanded to grieve with hope. Friends, Jesus loved Lazarus very much, and it grieved him because he knew that he was going to die. And even as Jesus assured Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, we see that this love, this human, genuine love that Jesus has for a friend and a sister. And then when Mary comes in verse 33, we see her weeping. And Jesus responds to that. The text says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. We'll unpack that verse in a few minutes, but for now it's enough to say that the love that Jesus had for this family was enough where when he saw them in pain, he reacted. He had genuine human reaction. As we consider this fact that Jesus wept as a human, we need to find comfort in that. Our God, our Savior, is a man that understands what we are going through. Some of you may have difficulties right now, struggles and pain in your life. You need to understand that Jesus understands that. We serve a God who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are. Friends, when you cry out to this Christ, you cry out to someone who understands sorrow, someone who understands the frustrations of living in a fallen world. Young people, have you ever had that experience where you're trying to talk with your parents and you feel like they just don't get it, and you're frustrated because of it, and you say, "You don't understand me." You know, teen angst. That's what teen angst says, right? Jesus understands. He understands the struggles of this life. He understands what it's like to lose a friend. He understands what it's like to live in sorrow. And that should give us comfort. Because when we cry out, and each of us do, we cry out to someone who has been here. Someone who understands, someone who knows the trials and the tribulations that this life brings. Rabbi Duncan was a Presbyterian minister and missionary to Israel in the 19th century. Rabbi Duncan was known as being one of the most quotable men of his generation. And he puts forth this comfort to us as the church. He says, "The heart of a brother beats on the throne of the universe." Consider that. The heart of a brother beats on the throne of the universe. It's not someone distant. It's someone who knows, someone who connects. Friends, we do not worship a creed. We do not worship a confession of faith. We do not worship a theory. We don't even worship a dead person. We worship God who became flesh and experienced all the trials and struggles of this life, all of the pains and the hardship. Jesus wept as a human. We also see that Jesus wept as a theologian. Jesus wept as a theologian. By theologian, I mean someone who studies God and God's Word and the things of God. You see, Jesus had a biblical view of sickness and a biblical view of dying and a biblical view of death. Jesus understood that as his friend Lazarus lay dying and eventually as he lay dead in the grave for 4 days, there was a purpose behind it and there was also a cause. Jesus wept because he was seeing the effects that sin had caused on the human race. Friends, death is not natural. People will say that. People try to comfort us with saying things like that. They say, death is a part of life. It's not true. Death is not natural. Death is so far removed from the way that God intended humanity to live. When God created man and woman, he created them to live eternally, to live perpetually. In the day that you eat thereof, then you will die. The intention was life, was living. But of course you know the story, you know the account in Genesis. Man falls from his original state by eating the fruit that was forbidden, and as a result, death. Death enters the human experience for the first time. And it's not the way it was supposed to be. It was not natural. And death will come to each one of us. Death stands as an enemy to the human race. And each one of us here are asked by the scriptures to be that theologian that looks at death through the scriptures, to interpret death through the scriptures. what does this mean? What are the causes? What are the consequences? Jesus wept because he understood death through the lens of a theologian. He understood death and its connection to sin. He understood death and its connection to total depravity. He understood death even as it connects to justification, and death as it connects to eternity. Death brought great sadness because Jesus understood that it was not the way that things are supposed to be. And there was more than just this understanding of death. There was sorrow and sadness and tears. Jesus was able to look around to this experience, look around to this family that he loved and all of the Jews who came in from Jerusalem, and he's able to understand this whole experience through the lens of the Scriptures. We have Martha crying and Mary crying and their brother in a tomb, and we have all of these Jews who came up from Jerusalem to pay respects and to grieve, and they're crying, they're wailing actually, and there's so much emotional pain around the Savior at this point. And Jesus could look around and see that this is not how God intended man to live. Of course, there would come a day when there was no more death and no more dying. A day when all of those tears would be wiped away. But that time was not then. And that time is not now. Because there is still sorrow. There is still pain. There is still death. And Jesus understood this and wept. As Jesus was weeping as a theologian, he also did so as he looked into the face of death. Jesus doesn't just weep as this experience is happening and think, you know, death is something that we just have to deal with. Jesus saw death as an enemy. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. What does this mean? The phrase moved in his spirit and greatly troubled in our English translation, they're so gentle. They're so safe. They do not fully grasp the meaning that John is putting forward. You see, Jesus wept because within his own person, within his own spirit, he was agitated. He was filled with indignation. The phrase actually means snorting with anger. He looked there into the face of death and he snorted. I won't imitate that. He snorted with anger. And then it says that he was greatly troubled. The visual description is the waves coming in, and you know that you cannot stand. You are slammed and taken under, greatly troubled. So Jesus weeps because within his own spirit, there was this anger that occurred, this agitation as he looked at death. Looking into the face of his enemy, realizing that he must conquer that. Sin has affected our race. This race that God could have, in his justice, said at the fall, "I'm done." But instead, he made a promise. And part of that promise was that death would be conquered. And as we talked about last Lord's Day in the afternoon, that promise in Genesis 3:15, you see the unfolding of that promise through the whole of the Scriptures. That promise that one would come from the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent. And here we are in this portion of John's Gospel, and we are about to transition in the text. Transition from a place where we see teaching and miracle and conversion, and teaching and miracle and conversion, and teaching and miracle and conversion, and teaching and miracle and conversion. And now we are here at this pinnacle. It may be a plateau because chapter 12 is a pinnacle as well. We'll call it a plateau, where Lazarus is raised from the dead, and we see that Jesus is going to be the one who conquers death, the one who crushes the head of the enemy. And we are now going to begin chapter 12 through the end of the gospel as the unfolding of that promise. And here in our text, Jesus looks into the face of the enemy and he says, "Death, I will conquer you." Jesus understood. Death, as a theologian, as you come to the table next Lord's Day, consider that this one who has conquered death is the same one that invites you to commune. The one who is the resurrection and the life is our host. And I don't mean host like in the bread. I mean he's hosting us. Jesus wept. As a theologian, there's one more way that Jesus wept in our text, and that is he wept as the Redeemer. He wept as the Redeemer. We see in the beginnings of chapter 11, Jesus is informed that Lazarus is dying. And Jesus says, "Well, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." You see, Jesus understood what was going on. The text actually says that when Jesus figured that Lazarus was going to die, he waited a couple of extra days. Have you ever had that emergency phone call? You don't wait 2 days. You go. But here, as the Redeemer, Jesus waits. Because all along, he understands what is going to happen when he gets to Bethany. The plan is already set. Remember last week I said that Jesus doesn't just randomly and arbitrarily do miracles. It's not like he's just walking down the street, sees someone suffering and says, hey, why don't you get up? There is a purpose behind everything, a redemptive purpose behind what he does. So we see he comes into Bethany. He's a little ways out. Bethany and Jerusalem, about 2 miles apart, which if you're walking is enough time. You know, it's not like you have to drive 2 miles to get to Bethany. So Martha hears that he's on his way. She goes out to meet him and she says to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. You can tell they love each other. Because she's able to say things like that. It's a little bit accusatory. Jesus said, if you had been there, none of this would be happening. That's how we talk to people we love for some reason. And Jesus says, I know that he will rise again, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Martha doesn't understand that. She says, I understand that he will raise again, or he'll rise again on the last day, which you can kind of put in your pocket, showing that first century Jews believed in a resurrection on the last day. Just put that in your pocket. And that Jesus responds to her with that wonderful I am statement, putting forth himself as divine, saying, I am ego eimi, I am the resurrection, and I am ego eimi, the life. Connecting God, connecting eternity with himself and resurrection. Connecting God and eternity with himself and life. He's saying, these things belong to me. And then he says, Martha, do you believe that? See, Jesus didn't just believe in what we call historical redemptive preaching. He didn't just tell the story and let the Spirit do its work. He probed. Martha, do you believe that? And she confesses. Probably my second favorite confession in the Gospels. Peter's first, Martha's second. She does believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world. You see, what Jesus has done is he has set the stage. He says, Martha, watch this. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. You say you believe it. Now watch this. Jesus has been given power over the resurrection of the dead. Jesus holds the authority over life and death in his hands because he is the proven Redeemer. God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the gospel goes on to show that affirmation from God, that confirmation. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. And part of that realm of authority, the word all, includes resurrection, includes life. Outside of Christ, no man, no woman, no child will receive either resurrection on the last day or eternal life. And then Jesus gets to Mary, and he weeps as a Redeemer, knowing this truth that has just been illustrated, or this truth that has just been spoken is about to be illustrated as he puts forth himself as the Redeemer. The Redeemer will illustrate what it means to be the resurrection and the life. The one who has been given the keys to raise the dead and conquer the grave. You see, as Jesus is about to illustrate this fact, he sees his own calling as the Redeemer. He sees someone who will die and who will lay in the grave and will be raised from the dead. And as he looks at that, he is almost overwhelmed with his task. Now you might think, "Pastor, you have no business saying Jesus was overwhelmed by anything." But in our text, in John's Gospel, we will come to a garden where Jesus is praying and sweat drops of blood will be pouring from him as he is overtaken with the anxiety of the cross, and he will cry out to his Father, "If there is any other way, please make that known." But there's not. He must die. He must lay in the grave before he is resurrected. The Lord Jesus weeps as he considers his role as the Messiah, the one that would come and suffer and take on death on behalf of the elect. Jesus would be affirmed in his claim. He will take on sin. Not general sin. Not the idea of sin. Not the concept of sin. Sin. Your sin if you are in Christ. Make a list in your mind of the sins you have committed between last Sunday and this Sunday. Keep going. If you are in Christ, those specific sins were taken on the cross. Not a concept, a reality. And Jesus is considering this. And he weeps. Because before glory comes the trials of humiliation. Suffering will intensify as he goes from this tomb of Lazarus on to suffer many things. Lazarus is dead. The pains of life the sorrows of life and the tears that this life often bring are all around. Mary is crying. Martha is crying. The community gathered is crying. The world is not right. But the Redeemer is here. And the Redeemer will look into the face of death, knowing what he must do. Propitiation. Reconciliation. Conquering that great enemy named death. Verse 38 says that then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And then verse 43. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" I like the King James. "Lazarus, come forth." And he does. He comes out with his grave clothes still on. And Jesus says, not in our text, "Martha, I said you would see my glory." The resurrection and the life wept and then conquered death. Friends, next Lord's Day, we invite you to a table that has been prepared. A table that is spiritually supplied with body and blood. And the only reason that we are able spiritually to commune on the spiritual elements is because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As you prepare for that meal, as you prepare to come forward and to celebrate your redemption, meditate on the fact that the resurrection and the life wept. As a human, taking on humanity so that sins could be forgiven that belonged to humanity. And as a theologian, one who understood the scriptures to the point of weeping, one who looked in to the face of death and saw it with a holy hatred. And one who wept as a redeemer. One who called Lazarus forth. Eventually, Lazarus was buried again. But Jesus will call him forth again. And all who are in union with Christ have that to look forward to. Come forth. Friends, you know that I like to spend time in Forest Lawn behind us. There are thousands of people on that hill that nobody remembers. No one. Thousands of people where historians, if they went and they looked over the names, would say, I have no idea. But friends, if they are in Christ and if you are in Christ, Jesus, as the Redeemer, will say, come forth. You will not be left forgotten in the grave. Death will not be the end for you, because we will be raised to newness of life. So Jesus wept as he prepared to illustrate this fact that he is the resurrection and the life. As a human, as a theologian, as a redeemer, and then he conquers death. Have you entered into communion with him? Do you know that he will call you forth? The one who both weeps and has the power over life. Consider these things. And if you are in Christ, consider that the resurrection and the life wept for you and your salvation, as he illustrates it here in the death of Lazarus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that we struggle at times like Martha. Martha saying, of course I believe this, just not now. Lord, sanctify your church. Give us an understanding of the scriptures, and give us help from your Spirit, and give us sanctification that reflects those who are redeemed. Lord, help us. Amen.